Today's Bible reading is from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord has said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is the word of God.
Thanks, Tammy. I'll just spend a few minutes looking at the basis of missions in the Bible and then give the rest of the time to Betsy. So let's pray as we look at this briefly. Father, we thank you for your love for us here, each one of us that you know by name and our personalities and everything that you've made us like, and for all the different cultures, the races, the languages, every tongue and tribe. Lord, you made them all in your image. Help us, Lord, to grow in our love for the world because you love the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Often when we are asked, where do we find in the Bible that God calls us to go and spread the gospel cross-culturally, what passage would you think of straight off? Normally you might think of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me, so go and make disciples of all nations." So that's a familiar passage. And or you might say Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So both these verses talk about all nations to the ends of the earth, and this is a familiar one. So we might think that missions is only a theme in the New Testament, or we might think that God thought of the rest of the world, it was like an afterthought. But that's not true. It's not that God suddenly changed his mind and suddenly became interested in the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. So if you look in Genesis chapter 12, you realize that God had in mind the whole world from the beginning. So Genesis chapter 1 to 11 is creation, sin, the fall, and then judgment. And what does God do? He then executes his plan for the salvation of the whole world. If you read Genesis, it's interesting that God says to Adam and Eve that to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And then he tells Noah the same thing after the flood. He says, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." What is God's plan? His plan is that the earth will be full of people like you and me, all over the world. And that's God's plan, that the world will be full of people, and the world is full of people. If you go to all the different parts of the world, there are people, people, people everywhere. But it's not just the earth is full of people. God then wants the people who know him to then pursue the people who are lost, who do not know that there is a God who made them, so that they too can become his sons and daughters. And we see that plan right from Genesis chapter 12. So Genesis 12, the verse that we read earlier, it says that God wants to bless Abraham and through Abraham be a blessing to the whole nation. So that final verse, verse 3, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So all of us seated here, we are actually very blessed. If you know Christ, then you are blessed. You're blessed because you have a relationship with this Creator God. And through that blessing, then God calls us to be a blessing, to take this message to the rest of the world. So how does that blessing happen? So in Galatians 3, it says that In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come through the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So this blessing promised to Abraham comes to the rest of the world through Jesus Christ. By faith in Him, we have a relationship with God. So the long and short of my sermon is that it was not a plan just in the New Testament. It was God's plan from the beginning. Fill the earth! And then pursuing different races, ethnic groups, so that they can become children of God as well. Okay, I will invite Betsy up. And pass over the time to you.
Thank you, John. So that's a review of what we looked at yesterday morning here. We looked at the fact that God's purpose for all of history, from the beginning of history, as John said, from creation all the way through, and you'll see it in the book of Revelation, God's purpose is for one thing, that all nations hear about Him. Yesterday we also looked at what is God's purpose for me. It's not just Betsy Cunningham, but me, you as well. What's purpose for individuals? What is God's purpose for my life? And what we looked at, as we saw in the book of Acts, is that Acts chapter 1, the church got very... If you've not read the book of Acts recently, you should dive into it. Incredible history of the first church in the first century. And in Acts chapter 1, we see that people were there. After Jesus went up, people were there, 120 of them, apostles and followers, and there they were meeting for prayer, just as they were told to do. Very exciting. They were sharing the word, meeting for prayer. You probably do that on a regular basis, yeah? We're doing it right now. My guess is that this morning we're hovering around, what do you think? Anyone want to make a guess? Maybe 100 this morning. And it's very exciting when believers get to meet for prayer and for fellowship. Acts chapter 1, that's what happened. And they knew that they and their lives, for their personal life, was changed. Even though Jesus was gone, they knew they had walked with Jesus and their life would never be the same. They were grateful. They went, I'm in. I have eternal life. Acts chapter 2 to 6, what we looked at yesterday was, it didn't just stop with 120. You just jump into Acts chapter 2, you'll see that very fast it went to 3,000. Very fast it went to day by day, they were adding. Very fast it went to 5,000 men. Very fast. Even after great difficulties, even after the death of one of their leaders being stoned to death, you remember Stephen? Right there, even after that, God kept multiplying their numbers. That's Acts 1 to 6. Acts doesn't stop there. And yesterday we looked at that the bulk of Acts was not just that I'm in, we're in, because we see right before Acts chapter 6, we see that all of Jerusalem was filled with that message. Can you imagine somebody saying that about Sydney today? When you left for church, what were your neighbours doing? Were they driving out to church too? No, I don't think so. Can you imagine them saying that about Sydney today? What are we doing? All of Sydney is filled with this message. They got criticized in the first church of the first century. They were greatly criticized by the leaders, the religious leaders of their time, because they had filled all of Jerusalem with this message of Jesus. But it didn't stop there. God pushed them out. And then he introduced Paul to himself when he was Saul. And you remember that. As Saul comes to know God, he meets God right there. The Lord appears to him on the road and he becomes a different man. And he doesn't just push Saul out. Saul makes plans to go out to the ends of the earth. Acts ends with Saul, who is Paul, in Rome. And if you've read the book of Romans, you just see that the gospel has gone to the end of the known world. Today, what we want to look at is God's purpose for the church. See, if that's God's purpose for history, all nations, and that was God's purpose for individuals as they worked and lived for him in that first century, what is God's purpose for the church? Today we sang about it. We're going to look at these verses. It's actually in Isaiah. It was a prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah 54. An amazing, we just sang it, in fact. It was a beautiful song that we sang. Excuse me, I'm going to start with Isaiah 49. And this is what we looked at. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah is actually giving a prophecy. You know that he did this many times because Handel's Messiah has been lifted from the pages of Isaiah to give prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus. And this is what it would be in Isaiah 49, verse 6. It is too small a thing that you should be a servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Was Isaiah talking about himself? No, he wasn't. He was actually talking about Jesus. When Jesus would pick up the scroll and give his message of himself in one of the synagogues that he got to speak in, and open the scroll, he said, "This passage is the fulfillment of me." And Jesus knew that even though he would only have apostles or disciples from the Jewish people, he knew that God's plan, God's purpose, God's pattern for all of history would not stop there with his disciples and Jerusalem, but it would go as a light to all the earth. And Isaiah saw it. I wonder if Isaiah really understood it, but he saw it. He prophesied it, he wrote it, that you would bring my salvation to the very end of the earth. Turn over and have a look at this that Isaiah wrote. Isaiah 54, because he doesn't just say it one time. It's said repeatedly. It was like Isaiah couldn't get off this. He saw what could be coming. And he said in Isaiah 54, this verse, I'll read in verse 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains wide and do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right, to the left, and your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in desolate cities. Stretch out, he says. It's too small a thing, he said in Isaiah 41, that you would be concerned with your little world. Stretch it out. The interesting thing was that, as we said, Isaiah 49 was all about Jesus. But when Paul came along, and when he started having this God heartbeat for all nations, we just can't stop at my church, my city, my family. God wants me to go further. Saul, who had gone around from house to house to drag out Christians, drag them into prison, just get rid of them, his life turned around. That was a beautiful, beautiful song. I've never heard these songs this morning. My first time to sing them. That was a beautiful song this morning. His life was turned around, repented. He just went sorry and turned around for everything he had done. And God completely changed him. And here's what Paul said about himself. See, what Paul did was something a little different. Two-thirds of the book of Acts talks about this man and his friends and his teammates and the places they went and the amazing things that God in his spirit did through sharing of the word. If you turn to Acts 13, here's what he says. He says this, and now Paul is speaking in verse 47 about himself. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. Hang on. Listen, look at this. Acts 13:47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us, Paul said. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you might bring your salvation to the ends of the earth. Wait a minute. Wasn't that a prophecy of Jesus? Isn't that all about Jesus? Wasn't Jesus supposed to do that? And the very prophecy that Isaiah gave hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, Paul grabbed it, took it, and said, it's now ours. I love it. I love it when people can actually see that what Jesus has said applies for them. Now that was application of the highest order. We're going to come back to this in a moment, but I wanted you to see that background, and John did it so beautifully, that it starts with Genesis, it goes to Revelation. It is God's plan, God's purpose. God is all about this. God is doing it. Whether you see it, whether you will hear about it, whether the newspapers print it, whether or not it's on the web, it doesn't matter. God is doing that because God wants to push his message to the ends of the earth. If I was to ask your church, or you even, as an individual, what is your vision for your life, or what is your church's vision for its existence, would you be able to put it in a sentence or in a couple of words? It's hard. Vision for life, vision for the church, what could that be? Can we really grab a vision and claim it as that of the church? I think we can. And this morning I want to have the audacity to say, like Paul, that the vision of every local church is not to be about me or mine, but it is to be about from here to the ends of the earth. That is what God created the local church for. If you read it in Acts, you will see it so clearly. He created the local church and gave them that vision. Not that they would have gatherings and everyone else go to the beach. Not that they would have picnics while everyone else was going to the movies. Not that we would gather for morning tea or suppers while everyone else was at a restaurant or at a party. That wasn't it. God's vision, God's heartbeat, is that we would be that message to the ends of the earth. And you're sitting there, perhaps. Well, you are sitting there, definitely. But perhaps you're asking yourself this morning, how can that be? I'm in high school. I'm at uni. I've got a full-time job. How is that possible? That is not possible. And I would say to you this morning that there are three things that could rock your world, completely change your world. If you were willing to walk in obedience to Jesus today, your world, the people around you, would definitely be different. There are three things. One is vision. Two is prayer. And third is sharing. See, vision is vital. Most of us, and I'm going to talk to, first of all, may I talk to high school students? Because I see that there's probably a lot of you. So if you go to high school, most of you probably don't see a lot of what goes on in your high school. My guess is that maybe you couldn't even tell me how many students were at your school. My guess is that maybe you wake up really tired in the morning, hustle yourself off to high school, make sure your homework's done. Maybe you get it done on the way or finish it on the way or, you know, wrap it up on the way and chug down breakfast on the way. And you get there and you're just happy. You got there on time. You're not in trouble. Everything's okay. It's cool. I was like that too. Most of the time I was getting on a bike because I had to ride to school. And my bag was way too heavy for the front bike, so it demanded great steering attention of that bike on a pretty busy road so that I wasn't, you know, gonna hit anyone or any car. And I was just happy to get to school on time. Until God spoke to me about looking at all those that were on my school campus. Now, I was do you still have vice captains and captains of schools? Yeah, they still do that. And do you have a newspaper on your school? Anyone print newspapers, anything like that? No? Probably, do you have a website for your school that students all read? Do you have drama clubs? Do you have a choir at your school? Do you have a basketball team? Do you have a running team? No? No running teams that do races with other schools during the year? I don't know. But those were all the things we had at my school. And do you have a cheer squad for the basketball team and all that junk? No. Oh, whatever. Those were all the things we had at my little high school outside of Brisbane in the Wynnum area. And I was involved in every one of them. I just loved high school. I loved it. Didn't really get great grades in some subjects. I'm horrible at math, but I loved high school. And I would look around the playground. We'd have to stand in attention on the playground for the national anthem or something. I don't know. Surely they don't still do that. They still do that? You're out in the hot sun, still on attention for the national anthem? Good grief. We're all going to die of skin cancer. Anyway, they still do that. And I was just happy that I got there on time. I was on attention and, you know, I wasn't late because they, you know, would write that down. And I remember one time looking around my high school campus and wondering, I wonder how many of these students know Jesus. And so a few of us started to meet for prayer. And I guess the big reason we met for prayer is that one of my high school teachers was an atheist. Good old Sam McCleary. Complete atheist. Hated God. Hated Jesus. And on my first day in his class, he was our English teacher. He called out my name with Roll and Elizabeth Cunningham. And I went, here. You know, he wanted to get to know his students. And he went, no, I'm the youngest of five. We all went to the same high school. He said, no, you're not related to Bob and David Cunningham and Carolyn and Patsy. Yes. No, not another blankety blank 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 Cunningham. Okay, I've never heard those words said before my name before, but yes, I am another Cunningham. Ah, hope you're the last. Yeah, I don't think Mum can have any more kids. I think you're safe. I don't know, but yeah. Oh no. And then I was to know week after week in our English class. So what do you think, Elizabeth Blankety Blank Cunningham? I think by that time he called me Betsy. What do you think about that? As he would challenge me on my faith in front of 30 students. Now, I've gotten over most of my fear of public speaking, but back then, when I was 15 and 16, my knobbly knees would crack and hit together. My hands would shake if a teacher pointed me out in class with that kind of accusation of, so why should we believe in God, whatever he was saying on that particular day. And I would freeze. My throat would go dry. My heart would pound. And I thought, what do I do? I remember instantly at that point, on that first day, going, I am not backing down. God's real. He changed my life. I know it. But I need to be a little respectful. So I would say, well, I think God is real, because what you're saying has not affected my life. I can't remember my response on that first time, but I remember saying something and then my throat freezing up. I couldn't say anything more. And God got a hold of me week after week after week, as Sam would pound me. I think we would call it something today. You know, I think you could take him to court today for that. But anyway, back then, you know, we let the teachers do it. And I would hear him, you know, throw out these things to just reel me in like a big fish that he was going to fry. And I would think, be respectful, don't be angry. And I would raise my hand if he hadn't called on me, and I would say, well, Mr. McCleary, I think I'd like to say something about that. I figured you get time, I get equal time. You get paid for saying that, I don't. But if you let me ask a question, I get equal time. That was in my little head at that point. And over and over that year, I think that was grade 10, over and over, as we did Shakespeare, for heaven's sakes, Milton, Chaucer, how did he get faith in God from? Anyway, it always came up, and over we'd talk. I realized, as I heard that he was taking students to the pub after school and getting them stone drunk, I realized, well, wait a minute. This man is sending my classmates to an eternal hell. Hang on. I don't like that. In fact, I'm pretty mad about that. Because he gets to take them to a pub illegally, but I don't get to share with them about God. What's wrong? There's something wrong with that picture. And back in the 70s, I went, enough. We're going to pray for this man. My friends and I had a vision. The vision was no more junk at school. I don't know that we put it very well. It wasn't well phrased. You know, it couldn't have put it on a website. We didn't tweet it to each other. No mobile phones. But we went, no more junk on school. And we gathered for prayer. I don't think we did it every lunch hour, but we did it as often as we passed each other and went, you're free, you finished your lunch. And we found an empty classroom and sat in it and prayed. One time we sat in Sam's classroom. I didn't realize that at the time, but there was Mr. McCleary coming in. I remember we were praying, and we happened to be just praying for him at the time. And I looked up to see if someone else was joining us, and it was Sam, and I quickly closed my eyes. And someone was praying for him, and I went, amen. And And I heard from the other Christian teacher, we had one other Christian, two other Christian teachers on my school campus. I heard that he went next door to the staff room and he went, well, this is a blankety blank blank conspiracy. They're right next door praying for me. She didn't tell me that till a month later, and I am so glad. At the end, when it was almost schoolies and I was getting ready, I had him for 3 years, just by the way. Well, so I'd like to say, 3 years. I mean, that's a lot of elbow exercise, yeah? 3 years of learning with Sam how to be bold. Sometimes I'd see him after school and he'd be beside the places where we put you, probably put your bags in lockers today, yeah? Yeah, we stick them in a thing called a port rack back then, and you just shoved them in, and anyone could have stolen anything out of your bag, but anyway, whatever. And I saw him standing beside our port racks, and I remember having the longest talk to him. It was like God spoke to me and said, talk to Mr. McCleary and tell him exactly how to know Jesus. Don't let him go to eternity without hearing it. And I thought, okay. I didn't know it was, you know, God speaking to me, but I got that thought and I went, okay, there he is. Oh my gosh, we've got to do it. And I went up and we had the longest talk that afternoon. He was in no hurry. He hadn't any students to take to the pub. He was in no hurry to go to the pub. I was in no hurry. I didn't have basketball practice that afternoon. No cheer squad, no newspaper, no drama club, no choir practice. It was just me and Sam talking about Jesus. And I remember going home and later in my years, reading the book of Acts and seeing Paul stand before Felix when Felix went, enough of this gospel stuff. You might make me a Christian. Those were the very words Sam said to me that afternoon. Enough, Betsy. You keep talking like that, I might become a Christian. Sam's wife also taught at our school. She's the total opposite. She was this lovely, well-dressed, so cool woman that just was nice to everyone. And Sam. At the end of my school year, he came up to me. He's a big man, big. I mean, he did Shakespeare. He had the whole goatee, big old chest, and he came up to me and said, so, Elizabeth, what do you think you'll be doing after school? And I said, well, thank you to you, Sam. I actually owe the next step in my life to you. Really? Really? Yes. And we were allowed to call him Sam because we had finished school and everyone called him Sam. And I said, thank you, Sam. Because of you, I'm going to go to Bible college. He looked like I was making fun of him, and I said, no, seriously, because you have asked me some of the toughest questions of my life, I need to find out more of what God's Word says about that, and I just want to study it. And I'm going to go to such and such a school, and I'll get a bachelor's degree at the same time, and I'm really excited. He's chest kind of sunk in. I remember this conversation as though I had schoolies last week. And there he was, looking a little deflated, and he said, well, all the best. And I said, well, Sam, I often pray for you and your wife, and I want you to know I'm really grateful that you are often willing to listen to me. I'll pray for you. I said something like that, and goodbye, and gave my hug like you do to your teacher on the last day of school, and we were all riding over each other's uniforms. And 13 years later, I came back from China to Australia and was chatting with my brother over a cup of tea and said, have you ever heard anything about old Sam Cleary? My brother said, didn't you hear? Hear what? What do you think? He became a Christian. He and his wife are both Christians. 13 years later, what I learned in high school, I was to take with me to Los Angeles and then to take with me to China. That vision is vital No junk here. That number two, prayer is essential. Prayer is so powerful because prayer is unleashing the Almighty God to do what He already wants done. Remember what John said? That was his will from Genesis. It will be his will all the way through to Revelation, because Revelation 4 and 7 say that around the throne will be people from every tongue and tribe and nation and language praising God and saying salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. It's going to happen. Whether you or I do anything, say anything, it's going to happen. I'm going to speak to those in uni in just a moment, but I'm going to stay with you high schoolers. If you're still in high school, God has this message for you. God wants to use you right now on your school campus. If you love Jesus and you want to follow Jesus, God wants to use you right now on your school to see your friends come to know Him. If you're in uni, God wants to do that for you. You cannot get up today, tomorrow get on a plane, go overseas and be a missionary. Probably, I know of maybe two people that are on a plane today from your church going overseas, but most people cannot do that. Right now, God has you in high school. Right now, uni students, God has you in uni. God put you there. God created you, and God wants you to have a vision for your friends, for your school, and God wants you to act on it. You see, what became a prophecy of Jesus is now what Paul says in the book of Acts. But this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for those who don't know me. A light for those who don't know me, that you will bring my salvation to the very ends of the earth. We often say that we want to pray for laborers and workers to go out into the harvest. Students, uni students, the laborers are right here. They just don't know Jesus yet. Right next to you could be a pastor. Right in front of you in math class could be a missionary to Iran. On the first row of chemistry could be an amazing doctor. To Libya. To Egypt. You don't know that. Only God knows that. But Paul, Isaiah prophesied it, Jesus claimed it, Paul said it and took it for himself, said that this is our command. This is what we're to do. It starts with vision. You have got to, we have got to open our eyes and look at the people around us. Number two, we are to pray for them. Like you have never prayed before. And if you don't meet together with others for prayer on your school and you love Jesus, shame on you. Shame on you. You love Jesus? You want to live for Him, but you're not praying on your school campus for teachers and students? You don't want the junk to stop? Shame on you. Get a vision. Get a life of prayer. Because you have no idea what that will do to the atheists sitting around you. And it is their eternity at stake. And again, remember, it's God's plan. It's God's plan. You just get to watch God at work. And the third one is God wants us to launch leaders. So now, students, just relax. I'm now going to speak to the leaders and the mums and dads in this church. God wants to launch leaders from this church. These might be people that have never heard about Jesus yet. These might be people that are sitting right here. But you are responsible before God as their mom and dad, as their leader in the Lord, to launch them as leaders. That means to train them, to give them the word faithfully, straight from God, and to see them raised up so that they can train others. It's doable. It is possible. And God wants to use you as mums and dads and as leaders to do that. You're to have a vision. You're to pray for people. You're to launch leaders. This is what we do. Can you imagine a country, 1.5, I think it's creeping up to 5 billion people, cities of 20 million or more, the smallest cities being 6 million, size of Sydney, where there is one or two workers and a handful of local believers for those places? That was China in 1986. That was China in the early 90s. Only a handful of believers for every major city. But today, it is not so. Chinese believers and other believers saw God do something unusual. And it started with vision. The vision was that it would be a church without walls. China can't keep building buildings called churches. It can't do that under the communist government. The government's not going to let lots of new churches get built. So it would be a church without walls. But local believers and others that were living in China, we started praying that people would hear about Jesus. We started talking that people would know Jesus. We came up with, just with local believers and with our own teams, coming up with hundreds of ways that people could hear about Jesus or read about Jesus, or if they couldn't read, to see about Jesus. If they couldn't see, they had no TV, they had no little laptop, they could hear clearly the message that Jesus wants them into his kingdom. He died, he rose again, that they could have life. And that message went out in what we nicknamed widespread seed sowing. We said, we're not just going to do it one by one. 1.5 billion people, we'll be here way too long. We're going to be widespread. And the local believers and the others in China joined to do this. There was great sharing. Great prayer, great sharing, and lots of training. You see, we only saw two kinds of people. And my prayer for you today is that you would see only two kinds of people at your school and at your work and at your uni and in your neighborhood. There are only two kinds of people in this world. Let's forget about nations, peoples, languages. Forget about all of that, how we look. Forget about that. There are only two kinds of people. There are only unbelievers who don't know Jesus. And we must tell them. We must find ways to share with them. And if God is just allowing you to meet believer after believer, that's the second kind of person there are. Number two, believers. And if you are always meeting believers in your life, there is one thing you need to do with those local believers. Train them. High school students can do it. Uni students can do it. And God wants to see this happen. If you're meeting unbelievers, pray that you get to share with them. If you're meeting believers, then start training them. Father, I thank you for this group of people. But most of all, I thank you for you, your plan, your purpose. I thank you for your word, that what was your prophecy about you, Lord Jesus, then became our precious, precious responsibility. And I pray, Father, that on this Sunday, that you would just do something different in our lives. May we see our places of where we live different. May we become people of vision. May we become people who love to pray for people and love to talk to them and love to see believers trained. Lord, I pray for the high school students. Would you give them vision and boldness for their school? And may hundreds of students come to know you because of them. I pray for our uni students. They're both, wow, majorly busy, but as they come to an end of a uni year, I pray, Father, that you would give them vision for their uni. Would you even be working in them to form teams for the next uni year? That you would do something unusual on Sydney's universities and that it would go to the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray for this wonderful meeting place and fellowship of three different churches. And I pray, Father, that you would stir up great vision to walk very boldly and obediently before the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your example, Lord, and thank you for what you want to do in our lives. We commit ourselves to you and we ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we end, I want you to do two things. Number one, today, you write down the name of five friends. This was homework from yesterday for some group. You're to write down the name of five friends that you're to pray for. And number two, you're to actually ask God to give you opportunities to talk to them. That is your assignment, if you choose to accept it. Yeah.